Well, we read the passage of Scripture just a moment ago in Revelations chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. As we conclude the messages to the seven churches that John was given while he was on the island of Patmos. Today, as we think about the church at Laodicea that was neither hot nor cold, they were just mediocre in the middle, and the Lord sent a message to John to send to the church about how to find and renew their passion for the things of Christ. You know, when you think about the world in which we live, there are some things in this world that are just good enough. I'm not a big yard guy. I'll do my yard. Jordan helps me do the yard. But when it's 97 degrees in the late afternoon and the grass has to be mowed, that's a day when good enough will do. If you miss a blade of grass, 24 hours later, the rest of them will grow up and catch up with it, and you won't know that you did a less than perfect job. That's a time when good enough will do. Washing the dog is a good enough experience. Most dogs don't like to be washed, but good enough is going to be what gets done sometimes when you do that chore of washing the dog. Some cooks are very precise with the way they cook their food. A perfect quarter teaspoon of this, a half teaspoon of that, a cup and a half of this, measured out precisely. Other cooks are a little of this, a little of that, and poof, we'll see what happens. I'm one of those guys, and usually they eat what I put on the table when I cook, and it's good enough for enjoying a meal. The toilet paper roll, the universal debate, over the top or underneath. Good enough is it's on the roll. Somebody agree with me there. It's on the roll. One, and there's some here going, I'm not so sure about that. But from my perspective, it's good enough at this point. But there are other times when good enough just won't do. I recall a few years ago when we were summoned to New Orleans to bring Jordan for a surgery on the back of his skull and the base of his brain. And as parents, you would imagine how nervous we would be as Jordan is going under the knife in a very risky and a very dangerous place. That morning when the doctor came in, you've never met Dr. McBride, but I'll describe her for a moment. She's obviously a wonderful doctor. She's made our son well on multiple occasions. But she looks a little like Einstein. Her hair is always a fright. She's kind of that mad scientist. And so she comes in and she's speaking two or three conversations at once, getting ready to cut on Jordan's brain. And I recall as she came into the room in a whisk, as she left the room, I grabbed her by the hand and I said, Doc, how you doing today? And she looked me straight in the eye and she said, I slept well last night. I had a good breakfast this morning. And I grabbed that hand, and that hand was rock solid. And I knew those hands were ready to go under the knife and ready to make my son well. That's a moment when good enough just won't do. We got to go on a cruise in September. Never been on a cruise. Didn't know if I'd like a cruise. Liked a cruise. Probably will go back on a cruise. But one of the things that I observed when you take that giant floating hotel ship from place to place is you can't just whiz up there and park it in a place and dock it. It takes a special captain to actually park the boat. The captain's whole job is to take the boat from about a quarter of a mile from the dock to the dock, and then from the dock back to open water, and they have a little boat that drops him off and takes him back. That's his only job. It's a very specialized job, and that's a case where good enough just won't do. You miss a quarter of a turn on the steering wheel of that boat, and all of a sudden you wiped out all the dock and wiped out the boat, and it's very costly and very risky. It's a place where good enough just won't do. I recalled several years ago, my dad and I had the opportunity to go together on a father-son trip to Talladega, Alabama, to see the races. Big car guy, my dad. I'm a big car guy myself. And we took the motor home and parked on the infield and did the whole thing for the weekend at Talladega, Alabama. Came Sunday's big race. We went to the backstretch, at the end of the backstretch. It's a 2-mile backstretch that comes into a curve at about 40 degrees. And those guys are coming around that last 2-mile stretch at about 230 miles an hour. And we sat on the infield right on the curve when they leaned into the thing. And I'll tell you what, my friend, every time they came around, I flinched. I just knew they were going to crash. I didn't want to see the crash. But those guys held their position. They literally are 3 wide, banging door handles and three deep, banging bumpers and just holding that position all together at 230 miles an hour. There's no time for anybody to make a right turn. Good enough just won't do in a moment like that. I hear several of you talking about working at the plants that are operators. You get trained to be an operator, you're producing product, whatever it might be, and you could probably tell me stories about how you control the machines and run the valves and run the, you know, just kind of a little bit over here and a little bit over there when you're operating a machinery in a plant. Good enough just won't do. And you know, in our spiritual walk, good enough is what we get to sometimes. But according to the Lord, through John, to the church at Laodicea, and then all through the ages to you and me, good enough is not good enough with the Lord. Laodicea was a church that had settled into good enough. It was so bad that they were called out by Jesus and John in a timeless letter that not only addressed their mediocrity that had settled into their church, but the letter also becomes a timeless warning for you and me concerning mediocrity in our faith. Laodicea was strategically located a bit of a distance from the main of the Roman Empire. They were not easy to get to, but they had become a city that had really thrived in their setting. Roads had been built to Laodicea, crossroads, and so commerce and traffic were coming and going in the city. They had become quite wealthy as an economy, having established a medical school, having invented an eye salve to cure eye illnesses and diseases, and everybody in the city was flourishing with the economy of the day and had come to the place where they had decided that they could be self-reliant, independent, and in effect didn't need God as much as they thought they needed God, because after all, they were doing quite well on their own. And the citizens of the city felt great security because of their success and influence in the empire as they had established themselves as a city. And that attitude in the city had crept into the church. And the church that was once on fire for the Lord, once in a place of codependence and total dependence on the Lord, had kind of settled into some self-reliance. They still loved the Lord, but they weren't as passionate as they were. They had become good enough. They had become mediocre in their faith. And so as we think about this church and we extract a couple of thoughts today about this matter of overcoming mediocrity, about having a fiery passion for the things of Christ, just as these boys experienced today in baptism on the first day of their baptism, how do we overcome mediocrity in the faith? Well, the first thing I would suggest for us today is that when we overcome mediocrity in the faith, we first of all can practice being useful. Jesus said to them, I wish you were hot or cold. Since you were lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth as a message of judgment. What was going on in the culture and the environment of the day is that nearby there were hot springs that were used for medicinal purposes. People would go to the hot springs and soak in the baths and aching muscles and find a curative power in the hot springs. There was also a great supply of cold water that was delivering and supplying the drinking water for the city. And so cold water was very useful in the city. Hot water was very useful for medicinal purposes. And so Jesus says to them, I wish you were hot or cold, because being hot or cold, you can be found useful just as the water is useful. But what's happened to you is you've become lukewarm. Now think about it for a moment. When you take your cup of coffee and you go to sip on it and it's been sitting too long, and you pull it in and it's kind of tepid, it's not cold, it's not hot, you don't want to drink that. You want to go warm it up or get another cup. Or you've had your tea glass sitting out there full of fresh ice on that 97 degree day and you've let it sit a while and all of a sudden the ice melts and you grab it without paying attention and it's kind of just not what you expected it to be. That's what Jesus is saying here. He said, I wish you were hot. Hot's useful. Cold is useful. But being lukewarm, you're no good to anyway. And so what he is saying here is to overcome that lukewarmness is to find a way to be useful as hot or as cold. Well, how do we do that? Well, the way that we do that is to choose the passion of the faith. What drove you to come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior in the beginning? At the moment of salvation, in the moment of baptism, in the early days of your faith in Jesus Christ, There was a passion that brewed inside of your life that drove your day. And over a period of time, if you've been a believer for a period of time, you find that you forget and lose some of that passion, the busyness of the day, the noise of life comes in, and you find yourself just kind of muddling through. And so it's an opportunity to go back to that time of passion and find out what drives you and exercise that passion on behalf of others in the ministry and in the community where we live and where we serve. Through the ministry of the local church, it's an opportunity to discover ways to fit in and serve. My recommendation for everybody in the church is to find that one thing you can do and do well, and do it with all your heart and all of your passion as a part of the whole and a part of the total in the ministry of the church. The truth of it is, and you know who you are, there are those who are in the ministry of our church that do that one thing and do it well, and the only way it's noticed that you do it is when you're not doing it. If you're absent or you're sick or you're not here, sorry for that, but we do recognize that one thing that you do well, that we all depend on in order for the church to function in that way. If you're here this morning, kind of muddling through, kind of having a mediocrity in your faith moment and wondering how you can be useful, that's a great question to ask. I can assure you that our pastors have answers for that, because we're always looking for more servants. We're always looking for more volunteers. We're always looking for more people to make more contributions to others in the ministry of the church. And the truth of it is, the church is always giving permission to people with a desire to serve, to find their passion and do it well, to accomplish the work of the ministry of the church, which is serving our church and serving our community and engaging more and more people in this simple message of the gospel, so that three boys can be baptized today, so that more people can come and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and experience the faith. How do we overcome mediocrity in the faith? First of all, we find ourselves being useful, helping the Lord's work in the ministry. Secondly, it's important for us to be generous. In verse 17, it says, because you say, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, but you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And he goes on and says, I counsel you to buy gold refined in fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, not the one they invented as a medical assistance, but a spiritual eye salve, anoint your eyes with an eye salve, that you may see. Laodicea was having a problem that America has as well. We are a wealthy country. We are one of the wealthiest countries in the world. The poor in our country are wealthier than most people in countries around the world. And our economy is booming even now, and it always is, even when it's not booming. We are better than most in this country. And so because we make great resources, because we have the opportunity to take care of ourselves financially, it's a temptation for us to have the same view about life as the people of Laodicea, to be able to say, because of our resources, oh no, I got this. I can be independent, I can take care of myself, and I can produce. Now, hear me clearly, there's nothing wrong with making a wage. There's nothing wrong with making an income. But what is wrong is what was happening to Laodicea. They had gotten that resourcing of themselves on top of their relationship with the Lord, instead of recognizing that God was the source of all resources and all gifts and all of abilities to be able to produce those resources, to take care not only of self, but others as well. You say that you're rich, and yet you're poor and naked and blind spiritually. And so the great way to overcome that in America is to be generous. To be generous with your resources, to realize that taking our resources in as we earn those resources is an opportunity to give them away, to bless people as a result. Through the ministry of the local church and other opportunities as the Lord leads you to use your generous resources, to be generous to others who might have a need as well. I recall several years going on my first mission trip to Nicaragua. And I went in a home, very, very poor area, earthquake and hurricane had decimated the country, and people were struggling greatly. And I went into the home of this lady that had a kind of a tin metal hut, and she called it her house. Kind of just hammered together tin. It wasn't much. Your storage building for your lawnmower probably looks better than her house. But I recall going into her house, and she had great pride of ownership in her home. I looked on the floor, and the floor was made of dirt. It was a dirt floor and just this little covering over the top of the dirt. And as I moved into the house, I was an honored guest in her estimation as she treated me. She began to sweep. And I thought, in my head, I thought, what are you doing? You're sweeping the dirt. It's just dirt. Why are you sweeping the dirt? And the more I watched her, the more I realized she was actually making progress, and what was left was cleaner dirt than the dirty dirt. Truth of it is, she was proud of what she had, and she had great ownership of that. Even though it was dirt, it was significant to her, and she wanted to use her humble property as a means of hospitality and be generous. The Laodicean people were people that had it all, but Jesus noted that they were wretched, poor, naked, and blind spiritually. And so he said to them, spiritually, spend your money on different things. Spend your money on gold that is refined by fire. Now, the significance there is the refining by fire. It's not so much the owning of gold. It's the message of refining. What Jesus is saying to John is saying to us is we need to be willing to be refined. We need to be willing to go through the heat. We need to be willing to go through the purification process so that we come out on the other side as wealthy as gold, as a measurement of wealth in the day. He said not only should you refine yourself and go through the refining process with fire, but he also says you need to buy white clothes. Well, white clothes is a sign of purity and of a pure testimony. He says spend your money and spend your energy on being refined, on having a testimony of purity, so that you will not have any cause for me to write another letter to you anymore. Not only does he suggest to be refined by fire and wear the white clothes, but he uses one of the things that was one part of their growing economy and flips that message in order for them to understand how important a relationship with Jesus is. He says, take an eye salve. The city was famous for an eye salve. And put that on your eyes so that you might see. So that you might see spiritually the decay that is around you. The needs of people who are wealthy that don't think they need Jesus that are around you. The opportunity to be a representative of Christ in this community of Laodicea. To extend the ministry of Jesus further and further beyond the doors of the church. To be connected spiritually and see the needs of people spiritually around us. And take the opportunity to follow after the calling and plan of the Lord. When we hear that message to the Laodicean Christians, you can't help but think that's a relevant message for you and me as well. That we need to go through the refining. That we need to have a testimony of purity. That we need to take that spiritual eye salve and put it on our eyes so that we may be able to see the spiritual needs of others around us and through the message of Christ meet those needs. So we should be, in order to overcome mediocrity, be useful, be generous, and be willing. And to be disciplined, Jesus says, I discipline you. Those that I love, I discipline. We tell that to our kids, don't we? They don't buy it, but they get better when we discipline them. Same thing is true of the Lord with us. We need to be willing to be disciplined, to come under the hand of the Lord and receive the correction, because the correction is going to make us better. We must be willing to welcome Jesus in. Jesus said there in the passage, I stand at the door and knock. It's one of the most famous evangelistic passages in all of the Bible. It's important to break that down for a moment and realize that Jesus is not going to force his way in. He's not going to force you to believe in him. He's going to gently and firmly stand at the door and knock and invite you to invite him in. And that's a spiritual exchange where Jesus is allowing us to come and make a relationship with him, to simply say yes to Jesus and to the Lord. We witnessed that this week with these boys. And there are others who need to have that same experience of opening the door for Jesus as he gently knocks. We must be willing to overcome by staying passionate for Jesus and his church no matter what, so that we might receive the reward. And so today, as we overcome mediocrity and determine that we are going to be passionate for the things of Christ, that we're going to be useful to the Lord as we serve in this world, be ready when you make that commitment to the Lord, because there's a calling that comes with that. It's a new level with Jesus. There's a new responsibility that comes when we commit or recommit our passion to him. It is time to commit ourselves to him so that he might use us, use our hearts for him, to impact our church and impact our community for him. Jesus says, mediocre, good enough, just isn't good enough. What about you? What about me?